So, end of the world. 500 AD, the Greek bishop Irenaeus and his two mates predict that Jesus would return. Their predictions were based on the dimensions of Noah's Ark. They were wrong. 1st of January, 1000 AD, various Christian leaders predict the end of the world to celebrate the millennium after Christ's birth. They were wrong. When they realized that life was carrying on as normal, those leaders decided that Jesus would return in 1033 AD, 1,000 years after his death and resurrection. They were still wrong. 20th of February, 1524, Johannes Stoffler saw a planetary alignment in Pisces, and he decided Jesus was coming back that very day. He was an idiot. He was wrong. BBC News recently reported on the 64-year-old lady, Joanna Southcott, who lived around 1800. She announced that she was pregnant with the returning Messiah. She was wrong. She, in fact, influenced the 1919 religious organization, the Community of the Holy Ghost. They worked out that God wanted them to rebuild Eden so that Christ could return. And so these people tried to set about building this new Eden, and they decided that God wanted them to do it in Bedford. They were wrong. The millennium, the year 2000, Ed Dobson, Timothy Dwight IV, Edgar Cayce, and Isaac Newton predict that Christ would return. They were wrong. 9th of June, 2019, bet you can't guess where this is going, Ronald Wineland predicts that Jesus would return on Pentecost. He was wrong. Christians have been taking a punt on Christ's return ever since he left. And yet Jesus says, be ready. You must be ready, for the Son of Man, that is Jesus, is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Matthew 24, verse 44. Jesus is going to return, but we don't know when. And in this parable we read a moment ago, Matthew 25, we're going to continue to listen to Jesus, excuse me, as he continues to answer his friends, the disciples, as they questioned him on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem. And let's just remind ourselves of their question from last week, Matthew 24, verse 3. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? How will we know, Jesus, when you're coming as the ruling king? And Jesus has been answering with a great urgency, telling his disciples to be ready. And that message carries on in this parable, this story that Jesus told. And again, wonderfully, Jesus' words have not passed away. They are still good to listen to for his followers. And so the one thing for Christians to take away from this evening are from the words of the king to his people. It's how Jesus finishes his parable this evening, chapter 25, verse 13. He says, watch, therefore. Watch, therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour. It's the one thing Jesus wants to get them to understand from the parable. Well, so let's dive into this story that Jesus told, and let's try and understand it a bit more. Verses 1 to 5. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. The disciples are introduced to 11 main characters in this story. Verse 1, we have the bridegroom. That is Jesus himself. And then we have 10 virgins, or better known to us today as bridesmaids. And the maids are there to represent those who look like disciples. They all take out their lamps and they all go to meet the bridegroom. Now, it's probably quite helpful for us at this point to think a little bit about first century Jewish weddings, just for a moment. So basically, the groom would leave his home and he would journey with the party to the bride's house, where the wedding ceremonies would take place. Afterwards, the newlyweds, along with their friends, their families, their neighbours, would process through the streets after nightfall and go back to the groom's house for the party. So lamps are quite important, not just because it's dark as you walk back through the streets, but actually each person carrying their lamp through the procession, well, it would be a sign that you belonged to the party. In fact, anyone without a torch, it would be assumed that you were a wedding crasher, people who didn't belong. And so with that in mind, let's just focus in on what Jesus says. Verse 2, 5 of the bridesmaids were foolish. The other 5 were wise. 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. And it's not the first time Jesus has used this word foolish in Matthew's gospel. He uses it in another parable to describe the man who builds his life upon the sand. He also uses it to describe the religious leaders in chapter 23. Being a fool in Matthew's gospel is a severe warning. It's a warning that you might be missing out on a relationship with Jesus. But what is it that makes these bridesmaids foolish? Verse 3, they took their lamps, but they didn't take any oil with them. They're foolish because they don't even see a delay as a possibility compared to the wise maids, verse 4, who took flasks of oil with their lamps. And it matters because of verse 5. The groom is delayed. And again, that's pretty unusual for us, isn't it? It's normally the bride who's delayed. Only once in my life have I been at a wedding where the groom was unexpectedly delayed. And that's because he was literally the fool. He'd forgotten that he was picking up the bridesmaids on the way to the church. The groom's delay in this parable shows us that all those predictions about when Christ is going to return, well, they're utterly pointless. This week, online, I found the Online Return Index. It basically brings together the likely end time factors, wars, earthquakes, false prophets, famines and the like. And the website merges together to create this numerical index number, in which the website says it's the Dow Jones Index of End Time Activity. It currently stands at 181. What does that mean? Well, it tells us, the website says, it's 21 points above the level where you and I are warned to fasten our seatbelts. They think Jesus is returning now. And yet Jesus is quite clear, the groom is delayed, we don't know when he will return. And remember back to last week's passage from Matthew 24. Wars, earthquakes, famines, false teaching, they're all meant to remind us that it's just the beginning of birth pains. It's just contractions. It's not the main event yet. A guy that I was reading called Craig Blomberg, writing on this parable, he says that this ought to put a stop to Christian guesswork about the timing of his return once and for all. The disciples here, the church across the world, you and I, have not the authority nor the ability to decipher the time of Jesus' return. And so in this parable, Jesus shows his disciples that there is going to be a wait, a long wait. But also the groom's delay will distinguish the wise and the foolish follower. Let's turn back to the story, verse 5, follow along. The bridegroom was delayed. They all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going to go out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." The groom is delayed. It's late at night. The bridesmaids all fall asleep, because who gets married in the middle of the night? But falling asleep is not the issue in this parable. In fact, if you're anything like me and it's after 9 p.m, then it's only right that you should be in bed. But the groom's arrival, that's the surprise here. It's unexpected. Midnight, the cry goes out. The maids are woken by this huge commotion as they hear the bridegroom is on the way. Here he is, he's coming. Come out, get ready to meet him. And so the bridesmaids, they trim the wicks of their lamps, they get ready, they prepare their lamps for the walk from their house to the feast at the groom's house. And again, notice, it's all of them who want to go. Verse 1, all of them went out to meet him. And yet when the groom is on his way, finally, the realization kicks in. The fools know that they don't have enough oil to get to the feast. And so they turn to the others, verse 8, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going to go out." And yet, verse 9, the wise answer, there's not going to be enough. There won't be enough for all of us, so go and find some spare for yourself. Very simply, the foolish maids are fools because they weren't prepared. The wise maids are wise because they were prepared. The fools had no reserve oil to keep their lamps burning. Now, you might be someone sitting here this evening wondering why the wise maids, why are they so selfish? I mean, surely they can just share the oil and head off to the party and have a great time. But listen to what the wise say, verse 9. "There will not be enough for us and for you. Go to the dealers and buy for yourselves." The wise know that if they give away their oil, then no one's going to the party. All of them would run out if they share. All would be left in the dark. The wedding would be a disaster. It's also worth reminding ourselves that this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is using it to prepare his disciples, telling them to be ready, because we don't know when he's going to return. I once had a teenage girl in my Bible study group who was very upset. She was a Christian. Her sister had grown up in church, but had decided that she didn't want to belong anymore. She was upset at the prospect of an eternity without her sister. Now, all Christians struggle with this. Our friends and family, who we long for them to put their trust in Jesus. But this parable was reminding disciples of their own personal preparation. I mean, just have a look across at the parable as a whole. Look how often "there," "them," and "they" are mentioned throughout. All referring to oneself, myself. This is a personal parable. And so we used to remind the girl in our Bible study group that her first priority was to concentrate on her own relationship with Jesus. Of course, there are other places in the Bible we can turn to where we look at about praying for others and talking to those we love about the Lord Jesus. This parable is quite individualistic. It's about ourselves. The wise maid's preparedness cannot be transferred or shared. And so this is an individual warning to all disciples from the king. Are you ready? Because as the foolish maids found out, little preparation results in rejection. Verse 10, follow along with me. While they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgin came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you." So the bridegroom has finally arrived, the wedding's finally taken place, and those who are ready went in with him to the marriage feast. These five who were prepared for the groom's arrival are granted entrance into the marriage feast. Now, I'll be perfectly honest for a moment. I really, really don't like weddings. They're all the same. They take all blooming day long. There's far too many photos. There's way too much small talk. There are dull speeches. And the portion sizes are a joke. Sadly, I have a family wedding to attend at the beginning of January. Please, would you pray for me? Please, would you pray for Gemma, more importantly, putting up with me? However, as a Christian, there is one wedding that I am looking forward to. It is the wedding feast that is to be had when Jesus returns. Heaven is not going to be dull. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus' return, is not an eternal choir rehearsal up in the clouds. It is a feast. It is a party. Fine food, fine wine, good music, festive dancing. And so those who trust in Jesus, in his work on the cross, are those who are ready for his return. And those who are ready will enjoy. They will eat, they will drink, they will sing, they will dance. The wise virgins prepared in the present because they long to be in the feast of the bridegroom. But as the unprepared others come back from their shopping trip, they find the door of the groom's house is shut. Now again, like the wise girl's response, you might find the groom's response slightly harsh. Why is it that the door is shut? Why does he say, verse 12, "Truly, I do not know you"? Again, they wanted to be there, didn't they? Verse 1, they all went out to meet the bridegroom. Verse 10, they all hurried off to go buy some extra oil on Black Friday. Couldn't the groom just kind of forget and forgive their lateness and their unpreparedness? They're standing outside of the party. "Lord, Lord, open the door for us. We're here." Well, the foolish maids presume that they will be let in. The poet Lord Alfred Tennyson captures the foolish maids and their presumption in his poem based on this parable. Now, this is what he wrote. "Late, late, so late, and dark the night and chill. Late, late, so late, but we can enter still. Too late, too late. Ye cannot enter now. No light had we, for we do that repent. Learning this, the bridegroom will relent. Too late, too late. Ye cannot enter now. No light so late, and dark the chill the night. Oh, let us in, that we might find the light. Too late, too late, ye cannot enter now. Have we not heard the bridegroom is so sweet? Oh, let us in, though late, to kiss his feet. No, no, too late, ye cannot enter now. Lord Tennyson completely understands this parable. These foolish girls are not prepared and they presume. Can we still enter in? The bridegroom will relent. This parable is much more stark and much more urgent than the song, "Give me all in my lamp, keep me praising." Be ready. Be prepared. Because you don't know when Jesus is going to return. None of us want to be unprepared and miss out on the feast. And that is what Jesus says, verse 13. Have a look down. Watch, therefore. Disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, watch. For you know neither the day nor the hour. Again, individual responsibility is held out before each of his disciples. Jesus will return. We don't know when. So don't get complacent. Pray for yourself that you don't become careless, presuming on his grace. Be ready. Let his return shape your and my life now. I mean, what is the next thing in your future that you are planning and preparing for? Maybe it's a new job, a new car. Maybe it's which university you're going to head off to. Maybe you're looking at homes or thinking about marriage or relationships. Maybe you're thinking through children. Maybe you're thinking through your finances. Even if some of those things aren't happening tomorrow, well, they still shape every single day of our lives. In our thinking, in how we use our time, in where our hearts are. Jesus probably won't come back tomorrow. So don't just go around sitting on the green with your placard saying, "The end is nigh." Disciples are to get out living for Jesus now. We'll think a bit more about that next week in Jesus' next parable. But Jesus' return is the one future event that should concern us now. And it should shape all other events and activities within our life. So that we're ready to meet him whenever he comes. Disciples of Jesus, watch, for you do not know the day or the hour.